Oh, man. Well, I'm in a rare form this morning because my son's back from college, Josiah, and he's sitting in the back row, which we know that's where all the sinners sit, right, Don, Roberta? Good, okay, good. We're watching. Yeah. This verse is really near and dear to my heart today. Father will be divided against son and son against father, because today the Jaguars are playing, and those of you who know about my poor parenting skills, that I raised a Jaguar fan, but I am wearing a Colts blue / Jaguars teal blended shirt. So I don't know, somebody pointed that out to me, that I must be on the fence, but I like my son just a little bit more than I like the Colts, but yeah, it's good to have him back and a little bit of tension in our house today. Suddenly, we're up here rolling. Last week, we talked about this word, suddenly. We talked about how quickly things happen and how all of a sudden we experience things in this life that maybe we weren't prepared for, we didn't anticipate, we didn't see coming. We talked about how our God doesn't do suddenly, doesn't even understand suddenly, right? Never experiences suddenly because he's everywhere. He knows, he sees, he's never caught off guard. But Jesus warned us about being prepared for the suddenly, right? To be on our guard so that our hearts wouldn't get consumed with this idea of debauchery, just overwhelmed with this pursuit of sensual pleasure and the worries of life driving us to a place where we're not even paying attention. And then suddenly the day of the Lord comes upon us like a trap, right? But we are to stay alert at all times, praying. And this week I challenged us to take our prayer life up just one notch. Just one step, just a little bit. If you didn't pray a whole lot, maybe pray a little. If you never prayed, maybe pray once, whatever that looks like. But just a step beyond where you've been and stretch and see what God might do. And I want to challenge you in this week going forward. Yeah, some people are like, all right, now let's ratchet it up. No, I just want to do this to you. Do it again this week. Just what you were shooting for this last week. Don't worry about taking two more notches or three more notches or really expanding. Just do what you set out to do last week. Because maybe you got here and you're like, oh, I do remember that. I do remember I was going to do that. And you might have missed it. It's okay. Let's just take the next step forward and see what God wants to do. Let's be people who stay on our guard and who are engaged. In fact, I want to pick up on this phrase a little bit this morning in a different passage of Scripture. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13. We're going to spend a little bit of time there this morning. 1 Corinthians 16, 13. And it says this, be on your guard. It's better punctuation, I guess, than that. Be on your guard, period. And goes on to say, be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong. Be strong. This be on your guard, we unpacked it a little bit last week, right? This Greek word, Gregorio, which is Grogu, I think, in Greek. I'm not totally sure. I haven't really researched that enough. But Gregorio has this picture of watchfulness, of caution, right? Paying attention, right? And it's active. It's this idea of taking heed. When we are on guard, we are not passive and we're not withdrawn and we're not neglecting, but we're engaged and we're active and we're paying attention and we're watchful and attentive to what's going on around us. That's what it looks like to be on guard. And God has called us to be people who are on guard, who are alert and ready, right? But what's really cool is you get into the Greek word here, the root word, which is agairo, which literally is this picture of arousing from sleep or to awaken, arousing from sleep. And what a picture that is, that God's word says to his people, wake up, wake up, be alert. I think one of the greatest powers the enemy has is his ability to lull us to sleep. We use that word desensitized, and immediately I say the word desensitizing, and somebody's going to stand up and say, come on, man, first-person shooter games, they don't desensitize us, right? Because that argument happens in every household that I know of. Violent movies, they don't desensitize us. We have all these endless arguments about this word desensitizing, and I just want you to know one of the great ploys and tricks and mechanisms that the enemy puts to use is he numbs us out to reality into what's really going on. And he gets us to not be awake and alert. This is the same concept Jesus talked to his disciples about at the Garden of Gethsemane when he goes off and he prays and they stay there and they sleep. And he says, wake up, be alert. And the call to the Church of Jesus Christ is to be awake. What a sad picture of people just marching off into eternal death and destruction while the Church of Jesus Christ is relaxing on a memory foam pillow in their quaint church. And letting people just go. Man, we gotta wake up. We gotta be alert. We gotta be engaged. We're supposed to be on guard and active, not passive, trying to make a difference in the world around us. That's an important piece. But what's really cool about this word is it actually goes deeper than this. It literally means to arouse from the sleep of death or to recall the dead to life. Man, if there was ever a reason for the Church of Jesus Christ to be awake, it's because we've been called out of the dead into the light, right? We've been from the kingdom of darkness and suffering and misery and hopelessness and despair, and we've been given new life. We're not dead in our transgressions, as Scripture says, right? But we've been made alive in Christ. And the followers of Jesus Christ are called to be people who are on guard, who are awake and alert, because we've been risen from the dead. And most of the time, the devil's done a great job of making us think we really weren't spiritually dead to begin with. We were always pretty good. And God lets good people just cruise on into eternity, right? Because Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, except for the good people. They're fine. So that's not what he said, right? Not what he said. Be on your guard. Church, be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Stand firm in the faith. This stako word in the Greek literally means to cause or to make to stand, to place, to put, to set, as in a foundation of a building. Scripture says that God is able to make them stand, to help them stand. And there's a couple things I want you to think about on this front, that God has built this amazing foundation for us to be anchored to face all the torrents and the storms and the challenges and the difficulties that come. In fact, shameless plug for our awesome time last night in here, and Lance had way too many water balloons on Sunday night last week, but we had a ton of fun talking about the foundation and the structure that we need to stand and build our life on in Jesus Christ. And Jesus told the story, right, of the wise man who built his house on this amazing firm rock. And when the wind and the torrents beat against that house, not if the wind and the torrents, but when they came, the house and the rock stood firm. But the foolish man built his house on the sand, and it was shifty and it was unstable. And he built his life, I'm sorry, Freudian slip, his house on the sand. And when the winds and the torrents came, it knocked that sucker down. And Jesus said, the man who builds his house on the rock is the man who builds his house on me, on the rock solid foundation of Jesus Christ. And this scripture implores us to stand and to put and to anchor to the foundation of the truth of Jesus Christ. And man, we're living in a world right now where truth is out the window. I've been spending several weeks in my classes down at MCA teaching about truth and talking about truth and listening to the answers of Christian kids try to define truth. And here's the deal. Nobody even knows what it means anymore. Your truth, my truth, or are you talking about her truth, his truth, what truth? Truth is just sort of this random word that now means opinion. What's your opinion? What's your opinion? What's your opinion? Guys, here's the reality. One day, every man, woman, and child who's ever walked the face of this earth is going to stand before the eternal King of Kings, and on this day of judgment before the white throne, God's opinion, what I call truth and what he calls truth, will be the defining measurement of our life. It will not matter what you thought. It won't matter what your friends thought. It won't matter what you felt like. It won't matter what other people told you and you believed. What will matter is God's eternal truth. And he's revealed that to us. And the enemy doesn't want us to see it. He doesn't want us to follow it. And quite honestly, the flesh, right? Most of us don't want to follow it and don't want to listen to it. But the reality is that it is eternal for all time. And if we don't build our life upon the truth of who God is and what he's revealed to us, and we're going to build on shifting sand, and that sucker is going to collapse, and it's going to fall. We got to be anchored to this foundation. But I also love the idea that God maybe puts us somewhere, that maybe God places us somewhere to stand. In a house, in a home, in a neighborhood, at a job, in a community, in an environment. I don't mean that God took you into some wretched, sinful location and filled you with all kinds of lustful, disgusting, sinful depravity and said, this is where I want you. I think that's a stretch. But what if God placed you in the environment you're in so that you could stand firm for truth to reflect that light to everybody around you? And instead, we don't pick up that mantle and we kind of walk away or we look away or we turn away. It is critical that the Church of Jesus Christ be on guard and be awake, awake from the dead, and bring some other people who are comatose into the light. And part of that is standing firm on the truth. And also some of that is recognizing that God's put or placed us in a spot to stand for a purpose. And to do that, we're going to need this: standing firm, on guard, courage. We're going to need to be courageous. Noah, Josiah, would you guys come help me real quick? I was told that I have a propensity to put people up on the platform and make them do weird and embarrassing things. I don't get that, but evidently that's a thing. But these two guys are back from college. Olivia already got some mic time, so Olivia, I guess you get out of this one. Way to go. Congratulations. So, Josiah, tell me what you said about what Noah said to you.
Noah looked over at me during announcements and said, what are the odds we get pulled onto the platform because we're back?
Yeah, yeah.
And I said, it's a really good shot.
And you know, I'm not going to say I didn't really have any intentions of doing that, but the moment I heard that, I knew it was like the Holy Spirit was just parting the heavens, you know? And yeah, what a deal. So you guys are both freshmen at college, right? Where are you going to school?
Indiana Wesleyan.
Where are you going to school?
Grace College.
And which one's better?
Grace College.
Okay, you had the mic. That's fair. Very, very good. Okay, okay. So this word courageous, have you guys witnessed, how long have you been at school?
About like four and a half weeks.
About 4.5 weeks or so? And
3 weeks.
Okay, so have you guys witnessed any acts of masculine courage in the last 5 weeks being in a dorm with a bunch of guys?
I have witnessed masculine stupidity.
I've witnessed a masculine smell.
The aroma of stupidity is permeating the dorms, huh? Have you guys noticed at college that sometimes guys are trying to be cool and stuff like that? Is that a thing still?
Yes.
It is still a thing? Okay. Yeah. How are you guys doing with that? Are you guys kind of crushing it?
You know us.
Fair enough. No. Fair enough. Well, I'll tell you what. I'm going to give you a chance to look cool with your academic skills by reading to us this word courage, the Greek word here, because I assume, having been 4 weeks into college, what do you think, man?
I think, like, that's courage in Greek.
Oh, pretty impressive, pretty impressive.
I think you got it.
You think you got it? Okay. You guys want off the platform?
Yes.
Okay, I thought so. All right, give a round of applause for these amazing college guys and their brilliance. Thank you, and their courage. Thank you for your courage in coming up front this morning, guys. And there's a reason I brought you guys up and I didn't bring Olivia up. And I'll explain that in a minute, Olivia. And maybe this will make sense. It wasn't just to be nice. Yeah. This, I think it's like andritzomai or something like that. You got to slur and snort a little bit when you speak some of these words. But this word literally means to make brave or to be brave. And courage is a concept that we understand and we kind of hear about, and being courageous is something we talk about a lot, right? But what's cool is this anar root word here literally means of a male, of a husband, of a betrothed, or a future husband. And so this word literally gets translated, though most of your translations probably don't have it, and anybody who speaks on it modern, you know, last probably 2-3 years will never reference it. But it literally means to make a man of, or to show oneself a man. And there's a reason I want to bring this up, because I don't know if you guys are familiar with this concept or not, but I've had a lot of conversations with people about this idea of gender fluidity, or that gender is a social construct. And you would be shocked at the number of people who genuinely believe that that's truth. Well, can I say to you that that's a total lie? And it's always been a lie. And the devil has a technique that he used from the very beginning. It's called lying. And God reveals truth, and the devil tells a lie. That's how it works. This word literally gets translated, here's the Greek definition, man up, be a man. God defines manhood with a characteristic of courage, not fearlessness in the sense of masculine stupidity or aroma, right? Not fearlessness in, I'm going to jump off a building and be awesome, because that's what courageous people do. That's what stupid people do. Don't mix the two up, right? Courage is not about not being afraid or having some anxiety, but courage is about standing in the midst of it and facing the difficulty and the challenge and the hardship without backing down, even though you're scared, and even though you're nervous, and even though you're anxious. And the Bible defines masculinity with this concept of courage. Masculinity has been pretty much under attack my whole life, and the whole idea that guys and girls are basically the same and interchangeable Lego parts, it's a fancy and nice little thing to say, but dang, man, God made us different. And he made us different for purpose and for reasons. And there's significance in the design that he has created. And there's meaning in that design. And every time we try to live differently than God lays out clearly for us to live, we always run into trouble. Always. Whether it's marriage or whether it's gender and sexuality, whether it's money and possessions, every single time we say we're going to follow our truth or cultural truth or societal's version of morality, every time it ends in a place that's more miserable, more hurtful, more painful, and more destructive than when we follow what God has laid out clearly for us in his design. God intends for men to be courageous. Now, this word can get defined in a way that also means, women, you don't have to get out of this entirely. You ought to be courageous too. His people ought to live in the sense of courage that comes from him and his power and who he is in our life. That's a sound way to translate this. But all too often, I mean, many translations used to say, be men of courage. But we've decided to wipe that out in our society because it's kind of a little too masculine. And in the process, we miss a great verse that sometimes slaps some of us guys in the face who are really content to live cowardly or step back and let other people carry the load and carry the weight. One of the reasons that we have so much tension, I think, in the church world of men and women in leadership and ministry and all these pieces is there's a whole lot of guys who aren't rising to the occasion and being the men they're called to be, and a whole lot of men who aren't standing against sin and sexual immorality in their own life, and they live in a cave and in a hole, hiding in the shadows and the darkness, and there's a void that other people have to step up and lead. God has called men to rise up and to stand and to be courageous. He defines courage as showing yourself to be a man. And that's what God calls his people to be. Be courageous. Wake up. Be alert. Right? Rock solid, firm, strong, anchored foundationally to the eternal truth of who our God is and what his purpose is in your life. And be courageous. Man up. Woman up. Stand. Be strong. Be strong. This word in the Greek is an interesting concept, to strengthen, to make strong, to be made strong, to increase in strength, to grow strong. What I love about it is this: it's not a picture of arrival. It's a picture of process. It's not a picture of I've arrived and I am strong and I've met my destination. It's a picture of the journey and the process of growing strong and building strength. Josh Hale's home with his family. They're all sick today, which is a bummer because I was going to have him come up and do push-ups for a while to show you how you build strength. That's probably why he's sick. I'm just kidding. The root word here in the Greek is the word mighty, but what's cool about it, it literally translates as of the mighty power of God. So you can't see this scripture and this verse and this call and this command to the followers of Jesus Christ. You can't read, be strong, without it meaning at its core, be tied directly to the mighty power of God. This is not go work out. This is not stand in your own pride and your own ability and your own strength. This is literally be strong in the mighty power of God himself. May God's power and may his strength reside in you. And may you be in process of growing in that strength. How do you build muscle? How do you build strength? Well, you exercise. Problem is, we don't like to exercise. I'm sorry, I don't like to exercise, right? We don't like to do it in our physical life, and we don't like to do it at all in our spiritual life. God stretches us that we might build spiritual muscle, and we resist, and we go get a spiritual ice cream cone, right? That's how we roll. We withdraw, we escape, we step away instead of engaging the process that God wants to build and stretch and make us strong. The testing of our faith develops perseverance, right? Strength. And we're like, if it ain't easy, God ain't in it. And that ain't the truth. That's a lie. God stretches us and he challenges us that we might grow, that we might be strong. This picture in 16:13 is be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong. And then if we turn the page, or at least the verse, to verse 14, it says this, do everything in love. Which is such a weird juxtaposition from that last verse. Do everything in love. I love this word, let all that you do be done in love. This word, everything, all that you do. It literally means all things, all manner of, the whole, each, every, everything, everyone, any, anything, whatsoever, whosoever, always. That's what it means. Reminds me of my friend Michael Scott. But don't ever for any reason do anything to anyone for any reason. Oh, sorry, I'm not gonna reel that one. But this pretty fun stuff. He's a knucklehead. Jesus is not. So all things are incorporated. All things are included. Everything is included in this command to do everything in love. Not do some things, not do the things you want to do, not do most things, do everything in love. And this Greek word you might recognize is called agape, and it is a love of choice, not of attraction or obligation. It's not a duty, it's not a familial family love. I love my dad because I have to, right? Those are not what agape love are about at all. In fact, it's a sacrificial love that voluntarily suffers inconvenience and discomfort and even death for the benefit of another without expecting anything in return. And here's what I love about this little combo of do everything in love from 14 and what Scripture says to us in 13. As you look at the whole picture of this little pie here, we are called to be alert and engaged, right? Attentive and awake, risen from death into life, standing firm, rock solid on the faith, being courageous, manning up and womaning up, and being strong and mighty in how we stand and endure. Oh, and everything in love. Because some of us might read that first part and be like, yeah, let's punch people for Jesus, right? Like that can kind of get that little bit of guy dorm mentality that develops. Or maybe this aggressive, kind of angry, intense tone. Oh, there needs to be an intensity. And we ought to be angry about sin and the junk and the lies that are deceiving so many people. But all of our actions have to be driven by love. Not anger, not resentment, not frustration. It's got to be driven by love. Love's got to drive it. And it can't be obligation kind of love. It has to be sacrificial, serving love. A love that says, I love you too much not to engage you. A love that says, I love you too much not to stand here and endure whatever you're throwing at me. A love that says, I love you too much not to roll up my sleeves and just get in relationship and try to walk stuff out and serve you to find an open door to shine the light of the gospel. Love has got to drive us. Sometimes it's way too easy to be on guard, be firm, be strong, be tough, be rigid. But man, without love, we are nothing, right? Scripture says nothing. The motivation that drives us is that the love of Christ that awakened us from the dead and brought us back and recalled us from the sleep of death. That love is the fuel that drives our efforts and our energy and our conversation and our engagement and our strength and our standing and all of it. We've got to be people who are connected to, because he loved us, I will love others. Because he loved us, I will endure and persevere. Because he loved us, I will serve and reach and go and do. Because of his great love for us, we can be the kind of people who fulfill the call of verse 13, to be strong, to be courageous, standing firm, alert, and engaged. And that's a call to his church. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth and the power that exists in the living, eternal word of God. Lord, you have called us to be people of action, not passive. You've called us to be awake and alert and engaged. Lord, please forgive us for how much we want to just be lulled to sleep and to ignore what rages around us. God, give us the stamina and the endurance to stand anchored firmly to your eternal truth. And Lord, help us to rise up in courage. Lord, give us a spirit of courage that we talk to a friend or a coworker or a fellow student or even a family member that we're struggling to try to engage and we're afraid and we're nervous and we're anxious. Lord, give us the courage to be driven by love enough to do something. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to be strong, to stand in your strength and in your might, and to lean on you and not our own selfishness, but God, that your power would fill us. And Lord, may each of us be known as people who serve and engage and live life driven by love. There's way too much anger, and there's way too much pride, and there's just way too much venom coming out of your people. Well, we need to shine, and we need to love, pointing people to the truth, not compromising on that. Help us not buy into that lie. But Lord, we can stand firmly in your truth, loving and reaching to those around us. So Father, I pray you'd help us to be people who do that faithfully in this week ahead. Guide and bless and direct us in all of it, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.